I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I know that something's going to happen. And so if I was you, I would get prepared. You know, I would prepare with, I'd stock up some food. In fact, last night, we came down to Sam's and brought Dave's motorhome and my Suburban, and we bought almost $1,500 worth of groceries last night. So, you know, we got a pretty good stack of them out there now. Like I told him, I said, if nothing happens, we're going to be able to feed a bunch for a long time, you know. So no big deal. At least we got a stock, you know. And so we had one of those containers about this big square of dried mashed potatoes. It said on there, this container mixed like with water and everything and cooked will feed 106 people with one for one helping for one. So, mashed potatoes at Sam's, yeah.
Wow.
At 106, yeah. Is that what it said, Dave, 106? Yeah, I thought that's what it said, 106. So, there was 3, 6, 9, 12. There was 12 of those containers to a case. So, we bought 4 cases. You know, because it's only like $5.88 a box. You know, they were $6 a box, so, you know, for three, six, nine, 12, you know, that's not very much. $6, you know, so, you know, that'll feed a lot of people mashed potatoes.
Yeah.
You know, and we got 4 cases of them, so, you know, man, we're going to have mashed potatoes for a while.
But
buttered salt. We got onions and all the seasonings and everything to put in them, you know. So, you know, we took the girl, or took Ayesha with us. She's the only one. Cheryl was doing something else. I don't know what she was doing. She was working out the ministry center. So we took. She was working. Yeah, she was working.
I worked till midnight.
Yeah, well, she works till midnight every night. That's nothing, you know. She works till 12, 1, 2, 3. But I think last night she did get in bed a little earlier. I think 12:30, 1 o'clock. Yeah. I know. When I got tired last night, I went back there and she was in the bathtub. You know, so I thought, well, she's gonna get in bed early tonight. You know, by at least 1. You know, so that's early for this girl. So, but anyway, praise the Lord. Anyway, I don't know what's gonna happen, but I know something's gonna happen, and I'm not gonna tell you what to do. I'm just saying I'm getting ready because I think something is gonna happen. And I am not going to be caught without food and water in the house. And I'm going to have food and water for a lot of people. You know, so if something happens, I told them, of course, everybody keeps saying, well, who knows who's going to come out here? What are you going to do if the multitudes come out here? What if everybody in the church that lives in Dallas comes out here and wants food? I said, I'm going to give it to them, and the box ain't never going to run out.
Amen.
I said, we're going to go in there, and I said, we're going to share with them. We're not going to run them off. We're going to share with them, and we're going to go in and take one of those boxes of mashed potatoes, and we're going to fix it up with all that stuff and spaghetti or who knows what all we're going to make, you know, and we're going to make food, and we're going to feed them, and the next day when we need to feed them again, we're going to go back in there, and everything we took out is going to be full again.
Amen.
You know, we ain't going to be, I said, if the Lord himself, which lives in us, could take a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread and feed 20,000, goodness, what can we do with a stack like this, you know? Amen. We could almost feed 20,000 with what we got, you know, if he didn't duplicate it, you know. So what can God do?
Anything
we can believe him for.
Amen.
Anything we can believe him for. So if he did it then, and if, just like we talked, if he can take you through the fiery furnace, if he could take those 3 Hebrew children under the law, this is not even under grace. Under the law,
yeah.
If they said, if Nebuchadnezzar says, we're going to burn you with fire if you don't renounce this God and let you bow down and worship our God. And so, king, you know, if you throw us in the fire furnace, that's okay. But we still are not going to bow down and worship your God because the God we serve, he is well able and he will deliver us through this fire. Is that a declaration of faith? And with that declaration of faith under the law, they threw them in the fiery furnace. And, of course, it even killed the men that threw them in. And it did burn the ropes off of them.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing how that God can do such an awesome thing like that? He can burn the ropes off of your arm and not singe your hair.
That's right.
That's kind of awesome, isn't it?
It is.
That don't make no sense from a scientific standpoint at all, does it, Keith?
No.
Ain't no way. You know, if you was tied up with a rope, the last thing you'd want me to do is get a torch to burn the ropes off of your hands, right?
Especially you.
Especially me. Because you know you're going to get burned, right?
Yep.
You'd rush better. I'd take a knife and cut them off. I'd be careful, right? But with God, He can burn them ropes off and everything, and they don't even come out singed or smell of smoke on your body. So that's what they did. And so I believe that those of us that are walking in obedience to His Word in the days ahead, we will get to see the King do some of these mighty miracles. But for all of them that's not walking, yeah, they'll see something more terrible.
Tell them about what the prophet said, the little lady that got healed of leukemia and everything.
Which one was this?
Carolyn from Georgia, where she saw what the Lord told her to go do. He told her to get tents. He told her to get wool clothing. He told her to buy food. He told her that the church would be underground and it could
move. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, there was a little lady. I don't know how old she was, but she was 70s, up there in her 70s. She was a young woman, but she was also in a church 40-something years ago that didn't believe in healing. But Methodist church, yeah. And she began to petition God for a healing because she'd been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And He come to her in her petitions and to Him. And the Lord came to her in a vision or a dream or something. Anyway, she says she saw Him visibly in her dream or whatever it was. And she said when the Lord came to her, He told her, not only can He heal that, He was not the healer. He said, I'm the creator. And He said, I can do anything. He said, I can recreate your body. You know, He said, it ain't no problem for me. Nothing's hard for me. Now, we know that same Jesus. But He said, you're a good little Methodist girl, but you don't have any faith because you don't know anything about my word. And He told her, said, I want you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over, and your faith will be built. And so she started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over as a Methodist girl. And guess what happened to her faith? And of course it showed her where she needed to repent, because you know you can't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He starts out the very thing in the very first book of Matthew and Mark both, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So she said, I started repenting and building faith, and then Jesus came back and completely recreated me and healed me and took her to heaven. And that's 40 something years ago, and that woman today, she is on fire for Jesus. Whoa, she on fire for Jesus. Yeah, just like Emily Dodson was. But she said the Lord showed her recently that she's to buy a tent.
Tents.
Okay, buy tents and be ready to move out. The church was going to have to go underground and to buy some food and water and things and get everything in order. And then the food and things she got would never run out.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? So I thought, hey, I mean, I know He can do that. So that's why I bought some. And
for some time, the Lord had it on my heart to look into alternative housing. And the other day, I was on the internet, and there is a guy who had, I put order, but he could build an underground house with like $500.
Oh, yeah, I read that.
Mike Oppenheimer or Oakley or something.
Yep, yep. We went in, I looked at that same thing. I saw one of them that he built for $500. And I don't know how they done that, but I know that he said they've done it. And these people.
I have the book and the plans. I'll have it soon.
Oh, you ordered it.
I ordered it.
Oh, okay. Good deal. When you get it.
I've been into alternative living anyway because of the mortgage and the interest and stuff. I mean, it just keeps you in bondage.
Yeah. I know that, and that may be something we may have to do. I was thinking, about building a small underground house, like a cellar or something, into maybe in a hill or something like that. Just taking a backhoe, which I have, and digging out and then building.
When I get it, I'll bring it.
Now, I was thinking about, it costs a little more money for me to do what I want to do. I'm thinking about building one with a 4 or 6 inch concrete wall, so that you'd have some protection, that it would, really protect you. And the thicker concrete you got, the better off you are. I'm thinking, that the time may come when we may have to, we think about this and we think, hey, just like today we were talking about, and I got really tickled because little Evelyn, she was screaming her head off today, and she was in there standing in her little prison. She was in her little crib, you know, with the little bars, you know, about this far apart, you know. And I thought, she's standing up there, and I said, what's wrong with her? Dave said, she doesn't know she's blessed. You know, after we walked into the kitchen to get something, I said, you know, that's just like you and me, Dave. I said, here we are as Christians, and we don't know how blessed we are. You know, we get to thinking about, oh, Lord, this old house I live in, if I just had a better one. Oh, Lord, you know, this old car I got, if I just had a better one. Lord, this old job I got that don't pay hardly no money, if I just had a better one. I said, you know, the reason we're not living where we're supposed to because we don't know how blessed we are. Instead of saying, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for this house I'm living in. I could be living out in a tent, or I could be outside under a bridge. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for this roof you put over my head. And Lord, if I got a car, I want to thank you and praise you for it. And if I have a job, I want to praise you and thank you for this job. And I want to praise you and thank you for the little bit of money I got coming in, because I know I'm going to give you part of it and it's going to multiply. And I'm going to thank you and praise you for everything. And I said, if there's anything I've learned, basically all of us at the Ministry Center recently, that God don't like grumbling and complaining.
Amen.
You know, I mean, it's in the Word. It's all over the book. And of course, he has hit me and Dave both in different ways. But we and we both learned the hard way. We don't even grumble silently because he hears that too. You know. Yeah, the cargo vans.
The cargo vans.
Yeah.
And they had built housing out of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And also, in reading that guy's website, I was looking at another website, and they were just saying how many, a foot and a half of dirt, if you're under that, mm-hmm. then it takes care of all the radiation or whatever anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
But you could backhoe one of those, move those things in, and yeah. they're like only $800 a pop.
Yeah, I know, yeah.
I mean, they'd be fast, and you could have tunnels going everywhere.
Yeah. Well, lots of hunters buy those steel... you know, you see those lots of places, those 20-footers and then 40-footers. They buy those, you know, to store their motor scooters and four-wheelers and their corn and deer stuff and everything because, you know, you have to have a pretty good something if you just have a normal old hunting cabin. People come break in, you know, you only use it once a year. And if you got anything, they come tear it up. When you come back next year, it's all tore up and thrashed because a bunch of hoodlums come by, tore it up. And so you have to have something. And so the hunters have learned the only way they can get by without that is buy one of those solid steel containers and lock it up. And, of course, they put those great big old heavy-duty locks that don't have a thing on it. You know, they're solid round. And it's solid enclosed. Now, the only way you can get in those is with a great... Oh, thank you, Dave. Is with a great big pair of bolt cutters. And they got to be good because them things are really hard steel. Or you got to have a cutting torch. And as a rule, if somebody walks across the pasture where you have your hunting cabin or your deal and you've got that out there and you don't have... most of the time, the guy's not going to carry a cutting torch with him across there to cut that open. So, Lord, thank you for this water and bless it to my body in the name of Jesus. Okay. Get ready. Whether you believe it or not, the Muslims have come to wipe us out. They're coming to take over, but I ain't going to let them take over in my town. You know, I'm going to come against them with the Word of God, and whatever it takes, I'm going to defeat them because I'm walking in obedience to the King's commands. But I'm telling you, they're here, and if you don't believe it, all you got to do is stop in any store, and you're going to find them. And you ask them if they're Christians, and no, they're Muslims. And their goal is to steal, kill, and to destroy Christians and Jews. That's what they come to do. And they would love to take over America. Yeah, there's a lady where we was in Florida the other day. She called us today and said they have found out the Muslims own thousands of acres of land in New Mexico. Thousands of acres. But that doesn't surprise me because the Muslims, you know, they own, like, I have no idea how many hotels and convenience stores they own in America. But you know, you can go to Justin, and there's two convenience stores in Justin, and they own both of them. Actually, there's three of them out there now, and they own all three of them. All of them are owned by Muslims. So, hey, if they move into a little tiny town like Justin to take it over, they're trying to get everywhere and infiltrate into everything in America. And who knows how many of them they are. You know, and like I say, here's the difference between you and a Muslim. A Muslim, his goal is to die for Allah. So if he gets killed in a battle, he thinks he gets to go home to be with Allah. And that's his goal. So he don't care about dying. You know, that's why he don't care about it. You know, you and I are created to live, not to die. And we don't want to die. We want to live. So now we'll fight if we have to, but we don't want to die. But their plan is to die for Allah because they think they get a special reward if they die killing Christians. So that's why they've been trained. So, you know, like I say, get ready. Don't, you can't trust one. You know how I would trust a Muslim? Like I was holding a rattlesnake in my hand. If I had him right behind the head and his head was right there and I could hold him out here and his tail flopping under here, somebody said, why don't you reach down and get him in the middle? Okay, sure. He won't turn. He ain't going to bite you.
Yeah.
Yes, you're going to get bit. And you look up at that rattlesnake and you look him in the eye, you say, if I were to turn you loose, would you not bite me? If he could talk, he said, I wouldn't bite you. You turn him loose and you see what that beast does. We know what he'll do. That's the same way you've got to trust a Muslim. Don't trust him. Don't trust them with your children. Don't never get one for a babysitter. Don't use them for nothing. Don't go in a store and buy nothing if they own it. Find one that somewhere else. Find a Christian store. Find somebody. But let's stop paying the way for them to kill us. Amen. Because that's what we're doing. The other night we learned that the little bennies that they sell all over, the little heroin bennies for $5, they come from Afghanistan. And bin Laden owns them. And we have already supported his organization with $100 billion to destroy us. We're paying for that ourselves. Our people on the streets are so stupid that they buy heroin. I mean, tell you, if you're buying heroin, you're stupid. Amen. You ain't got a brain in your head. Amen. Anybody that buy any kind of drug and put it in their body today is stupid. You know? I mean, if you buy alcohol, how far as I'm concerned, you got a problem. You got a problem. You know? So if that offends you, if you're an alcohol drinker, I'm sorry. That's where I come from. I wouldn't drink a drop of alcohol. I wouldn't put a drop of drugs in this body. I ain't going to smoke no cigarettes, nothing. If you're buying all that stuff and putting it in your body, you got a problem. You know, you need to stop killing your temple. You know, you need to believe Jesus. He'll take care of you. So, but these Muslims, it's getting out. When it comes out on the front page of the Dallas paper, hey, it's about time for us to start believing something, right? But it's everywhere. So anyway, okay, let's go to Bible study. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're going to get into your word. We're going to talk about your word tonight. We're going to ask you to bless us in everything we do. And Lord, we ask you to increase our faith and our wisdom and our knowledge and understanding of your word so we can literally walk where you want us to walk, so we can be blessed and so we can do great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. Now, Father, I ask you to be merciful to us. I know you're going to shake this nation. It's way beyond shaking already. But, Lord, I know you're going to shake it. But, Lord, as you shake it, I ask you to open the power to your mighty heaven to us that are all willing to walk in obedience to your word, so we can perform such great and mighty miracles, even to the raising from the dead. People have been killed so that Christians and people and Muslims alike can see your power and your love and your grace for people, so they will have to know that we, the true Christians, are serving the living God because of the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so they can come in to the kingdom of God and get saved and start serving the real God instead of serving the devil of this world. Father, I thank you and praise you for this evening. May we be used of you mightily for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Proverbs 14. That first one's a good one, isn't it? A wise woman, Are you a wise woman, girls? A wise woman builds her house. A foolish woman tears hers down with her own hands. Now, there's a lot of women that say they're Christians that have torn their own house down. That's just like one of the couples that was here Sunday. She said, you know, I've been listening to your teachings on husbands and wives. And she said, I went back to the Word and checked you out and said, what you said is what my Bible says. And she said, I have really started changing in my submitting and obeying my husband. And her husband was there with her. And he said, man, everything have got lots better in our house, too. Isn't that amazing? Now then, a woman that will not submit to her husband, that will not obey him, she's tearing down her house with her own hands. Because God made the man to be in control, not her. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is, ladies. You know, God made you to be a certain way, and he made the man to be a certain way. And when you don't fall into your right category, there's all forms of evil in your house. And the marriage won't last. It'll fall apart. You know, it just, that's just the way it is. And, you know, you run into a lot of women that'll tell you, I am not married today because I never submitted to the man I was married to for a year or 5 years or 10 years or whatever. And so they got a divorce, you know, and so that's just the way it works. And that's unfortunate. But a wise woman, in other words, a wise woman will submit to her husband. A wise woman will realize she was made and she's to be a helpmeet or helpmate to her husband. And when she does it, when she blesses her husband, she'll bless herself. Everybody wants to be blessed, but they don't realize you have to be a blessing to your husband because God made you to do that. And when you bless your husband and obey him, then he will bless you and you will be blessed. And your husband will love you forever if you submit to him. He will love you. I mean, he won't never think about nothing but doing good things for you if you just will obey and be the woman of God that you're supposed to be. So a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears hers down with her own hands. You know, I can think of a couple I used to know. They were a great couple. They had a little girl and a couple little twins, and they were just a great couple, and everything was going good in their life. They went to the same church I went to there in Louisville, and they lived close to me, and I just loved them and everything. And then one day I heard she was spending a lot of time away from home. She was going to get her degree. She wanted to get her degree so she could be a vice president of a corporation. I told her, I said, you know, God didn't make you to be a vice president of a corporation. He made you to be a mother at home, take care of all these kids. Well, Brother Thurman, I want to be a businesswoman. I said, but God didn't create you to be a businesswoman. He created you to take care of your children. Well, you know, I don't believe that. So she went ahead and spent 2 or 3 more years and worked night and day. And, of course, you know, she technically didn't take care of her children, didn't take care of her husband, nothing else. And she got her degree. And she got the job as a vice president. And then she started traveling a lot. Because she's a vice president. Now she's spending a lot of time away from home. Husband's at home with the children, and she's out with all kinds of people. Within a couple of years, she ran off with another man, left her husband and her children. Isn't that sad? She was the stupid woman. She wasn't the wise one at all. She thought she was going to be wise and get her degree and was going to do great things, and she lost her husband, her family, and everything. And everything. I'm telling you. And that woman will suffer for that from now on. I don't care what she does. I don't care how good a job she gets. I don't care how much money she makes. Whatever. She was a stupid woman. She didn't go by what the Word says. There's too many of them like that. She tore her own house down with her own hands with 3 beautiful children. You know, of course, I lost touch with them. I have no idea how that affected those children. But I know any time any one of the parents runs off, there's always devastating things happens to the children. You know, it's sad. Those who follow the right path fear the Lord. Well, again, that woman didn't follow the right path. But a lot of people don't follow the right path. Very few people have any fear of God. You know, God, he don't care what I do. Yes, he cares what you do. You know, he might not care how you fix your hair today, but he cares about all nearly everything else. Somebody might say, well, Lord, how do you want me to fix my hair today? He said, just comb it. Yeah. You know, wash it once in a while. Make it look nice, you know, but I don't care how you fix your hair. You can cut it, you can have it long, you can have it short, whatever you want to do. But, you know, I don't really care about that. But there is a lot of things he does care about. And as you begin to fear him, one of the things we've learned at the ministry center, oh, we've all learned this well. Anytime anything happens around there to one of us, our first question is, Lord, what did I do wrong? Where did I mess up? Because we know that when we do, there is a chastisement from God. And we don't want that. So we want to, Lord, I repent. I repent. We're learning. And we're learning it well. Those who follow the right path fear the Lord. We fear Him, don't we, Dave? Oh, we fear Him, yes. Well, praise the Lord. Those who follow the right path fear the Lord. And those who take the wrong path despise Him. And too many people, even in a church, take the wrong path. So we need to make sure that we take the right path. How are you going to know which path to take? That's it. If you're not studying the Word, you'll take the wrong path every time. Every time. The enemy will lead you down that wrong direction, won't he, Keith?
Yes, he will.
Yeah. And, I mean, if you want to go down the right path, you have to read and stay in this book. I mean, a lot. And the more you're in that book, the easier it will be to make the right path. You'll make the right decisions if you're serving the Lord and obeying Him. You just virtually never make the wrong decision. He'll bless anything you put your hands to. You know, somebody said, well, I'm going to serve God and do everything He wants, but I don't know where He wants me to work. He said, what would you love to do? Well, I'd love to be a doctor. I'd love to be a mechanic. I'd like to be a plumber. You know, I want to be a housewife. Well, whatever you, if you're loving God and serving Him, whatever you want to do, He says, I'll bless anything you put your hands to. I don't care what you do, as long as you do it loving me. Is that what He says? Hey, so if you just want to be a housewife, He'll bless your socks off if you'll be a good housewife. You know, if you want to be a doctor, He'll bless your socks off as long as you're doing what He says. And you don't put that doctrine before Him. Now you start spending 20 hours a day down at the doctor's office and forget to pray for people and forget to read the Word. It won't be long. Your doctrine will fall apart. You got to never put God on the back burner. You can even be the... I've learned that you can be the best Christian somebody else thinks. You can be a good deacon, a good Bible study teacher, or anything on Sunday. They think, man, that's the greatest man or woman of God I ever seen. But that's the only day you spend any time with Him is on Sunday. When Monday comes, hey, wake up in the morning... Who's God? I got to go to work. You know, praise Him over my drink of water this morning. Who's got time to do that? You know, and be busy all day long and then come home at night and tired. Read the Word. Oh, I ain't got time for the Word. I'm too tired. I worked hard today. I believe in God. And all week it's that way. Maybe next Sunday. Oh, yeah, that's right. Today's Saturday night. Tomorrow Sunday night, I got to teach a Bible study class. I better find my stuff and try to read over it right quick one time before in the morning. I got news for you. It ain't going to be long till something's going to happen in your life you ain't going to like. Now, how long is it going to take? I don't know. It may take 10 years. It may take 20. It may take 30. But it will happen. If God is patient, but if we don't serve Him and put Him first, He clearly tells us in His Word that if we don't put Him first, He will send a wasting disease to destroy us. Now, right there, where we are right there, taking the wrong path, I want us to just kind of put a hold on that right there. And I want to turn in the NLT back to Psalms 106. Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. If you only read that, you think, hey, I can do anything I want to. All I got to do is give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now, His love does endure forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Wow. I mean, we couldn't begin to think of all the miracles of God. We've seen Him do a whole bunch of them, hadn't we?
Amen.
We've seen the Lord bless us. We've seen Him heal people. We've seen Him, I mean, do everything. Who can ever praise Him half enough? We couldn't even begin to tell Him how much we love Him for all the things He's done for all of us. Can we, Dave? I mean, I think about Dave yesterday. He carries our business card with us. One of our miraculous DVDs on healing. And we was talking to a man yesterday, and we found out, I asked the guy, I said, are you a Christian? Yeah. What kind of church you go to? Well, he said, I was a Catholic for a long time, and then he said about 13 years ago, and the guy's 60 years old, he said 13 years ago I started going to, I think he said, church with his wife, and she's a Baptist, so he said, I went to a Baptist church and got saved, got born again. Praise God. I said, well, great, brother. I was a Baptist most of my life. But I said, now then, I've learned a whole lot beyond what the Baptists teach. And I said, I've learned the power of God, and I've learned the power He's given me. And I said, see that guy sitting right there? I said, that guy right there, he was sick. He's a computer science engineer. He said, I knew that guy was a computer guy. I could tell just the way he looked. He said, I knew. He said, he's like my son. He said, I barely get around this computer with what I need to do with this company. But my son can make a computer do anything. And he said, I just saw the same thing on him. I said, well, you saw right. I said, but this boy was sick. And I said, 5 years ago, he had an incurable disease that could not be healed by man. I said, he came to me. I told him what to do, and he got healed.
Amen.
And okay. So, and he don't know where to go now. So he's a Baptist. He said, well, I've really got to go do some other things. I've got to, hate to leave right now, but I got to go. Okay, so I got up and walked out of his office. And Dave, he reached over to hand him one of our DVDs on the miraculous healing. He said, would you like to have one of these? He said, no, I don't want one of them. That's how, just how he said it, too. No, I don't want one of them. So we walked out and we got in the airplane and we left San Antonio and we're on the way back. I told Dave, I said, Dave, do you know how blessed we are? I said, do you know how blessed we are? Number one, if you're a Christian, you're in 2 or 3% of the people in the world if you just know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That man probably fit in that category because he got born again 13 years ago. Do you know how blessed he is to be one? I mean, only one out of every, however many that would be, to be 2 or 3% of the total population in the world that knows Jesus as Lord and Savior? You know how blessed you are to be a born-again Christian?
Amen.
I mean, you ought to thank Him and praise Him. When He said, you don't have to thank me that the demons are subject to you, but you ought to thank me because your name's written in the book of life.
Right.
See, we ought to be thanking Him. God, I praise You that I'm a born-again Christian. You know, you ought to thank Him every day for that. But I told Dave, I said, you know, out of the 1.5 to 2.5% of the world that knows Him as Lord and Savior, I said, you take that 2%, and then there's probably 0.1 or 2% of that group that's ever seen God do a miraculous healing or a miracle. How many churches that I belong to in my life and every pastor had never seen a healing or a miracle in their whole life? Isn't that a shame? And we serve the living God. But I was 45 years. I didn't ever see Him do nothing either. Was most of your life you never saw Him do nothing either, Deborah?
No, I saw Him at an early age.
Oh, you did? Well, praise the Lord. I should have been with you. I should have been walking where you were walking. I didn't do that. I wasn't quite that fortunate.
He had to wrestle with me, though.
Oh, he had to wrestle with you like he did.
I wasn't as obedient as you were. I
got
my attention seriously.
Well, he has a way about that, doesn't he? Yeah. But praise the Lord. Now, in other words, let's go on to the next two. We can't praise Him half enough. Happy are those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. Now, happy? Now, if you always deal justly with others and always do what is right, you will be happy. Dave read all kinds of stuff like that out of Psalms last Sunday. Remember me too, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to me with your salvation. You know, we like that. Okay, go on down. Let me share in the prosperity of your chosen ones. Well, I want to share in the prosperity of His chosen one, don't you?
Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, He has all the cattle on 10,000 hills, so I definitely want to share in His prosperity. Now, I don't need much of all the cattle on 10,000 hills. I mean, just a little teeny bucket full would be all I need. You know, that just keep me going forever, wouldn't it, Keith?
Yep.
I mean, if he gives you just a bucket full of gold, that's all you need. That'd fix you up forever, right?
Amen.
A 5-gallon bucket, that'd probably be enough to take care of you forever. Especially at the price of gold per ounce now, right? And if that's not enough, he says, I'll give you a 55-gallon barrel full. Now, that'd sure take care of you.
Oh, yeah.
Let us share in the prosperity of your chosen ones. Let me rejoice in the joy of your people. And let me praise you with those who are your heritage, for both we and our ancestors have sinned. Uh-oh, that don't fit us, does it? Have we sinned?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Both we and our ancestors have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. Now, we don't want to think of ourselves like that, do we? But unfortunately, we've all been there. Now then, let's go to the next two. Our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miracles. Uh-oh. And that's true, isn't it? Now, the ancestors in Egypt, they didn't get to see anything very significant. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, all Moses did, the first thing he did was throw down his staff and it turned into a snake. And then all of the devil's people threw down theirs and they turned into snakes too. But then Moses' snake eat all them snakes. Well, that's not a very big miracle, is it? And then he reached down and grabs that little critter and he turns it back into a staff right in front of their eyes. And then he touches the water with that staff and all the water in Egypt turns to blood. That's not a very big miracle, is it? Is that a very big miracle? I think it is too.
Amen.
I mean, I'd be impressed with that, wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah.
And then, of course, then, you know, we had all the 10 plagues and everything. You know, all we know about all those miraculous things. You know, the blackness, that is here. It is perfectly daylight over in the land of Goshen. But right there at the boundary where Goshen and Egypt come together, it's pitch black. I mean, you can't cut it with a knife. You stick your arm in that black and you can't see nothing. It's pitch black. But you pull it out on this side and it's bright daylight. Isn't that awesome? How can God do that? Hey, you can't explain that scientifically. You know, but he did that. But it says, our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miracles. They soon forgot his many acts of kindness to them. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. How many of us have rebelled against him? At our Red Sea, whatever it may be. Unfortunately, we don't understand this principle. If you rebel against God, let's just say he told you to go to church. You're one of his children. And he tells you to go to church. You go to church when you want to or when you feel like it. Do you know you've rebelled against him at your Red Sea? He don't like that, does he? No. My children are supposed to be in church. Every Sunday, he says. Every time the door's open. You're supposed to be reading my word and studying my book. You're supposed to be walking in love. Well, they soon forgot his many acts of kindness to them. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. Even so, he saved them. I mean, he's got to be merciful, huh? Just a little bit. To defend the honor of his name and to demonstrate his mighty power. He'll do anything, and he'll just do wonderful things to defend his mighty power. He wants people to know. Okay, verse 9 and 10. He commanded the Red Sea to divide, and a dry path appeared. Of course, that's not a very big miracle either, is it, Jennifer? I mean, we see that every day, right? I mean, sure. I mean, you can take the water in your bathtub and say, divide that, and it divides, you got a dry path right across the middle, right? Sure. You ever seen that happen? No, me neither. Much less speak to a sea of water that's hundreds of feet deep, and it just whoosh, spreads out. And of course, that guy that was from Israel that time told me, he said, you know, it's written in the annals of history of Egypt, of Israel, that there was a separate path for each of the 12 tribes. Now, wouldn't that be awesome?
Yeah.
The tribe of Dan, you're to go through this one. And each one, I can imagine the water heaping up on both sides in one huge channel for them to go across, but to cut out 12. Now, how wide were the tracks? Maybe there was only 50 feet of water between them. But can you imagine? Maybe it's only 10 feet wide. But can you imagine a wall of water standing up there? And dry ground? And it's hundreds of feet tall? I ain't never seen nothing like that, Lisa. Have you? But these people wasn't impressed by these miracles. I'm impressed. I just read about it and I'm impressed. He led Israel across the sea bottom that was as dry as a desert. Isn't that awesome? So he rescued them from their enemies and redeemed them from their foes. Now you'd think by this time they begin to understand. Well, let's see what happened to them after this. Then the water returned and covered their enemies. Not one of them survived. Now that if the Muslims attacked us, if we're walking in obedience to God's word, what can God do to the Muslims once he's accomplished his feat with them and we're serving him and loving him and worshiping? What can he do to the Muslims? He can either save them or destroy them. It all depends on what we're going to do. And I'll tell you what, he loves them and he wants to save them. But if they're not willing to turn from their wicked ways, he's going to destroy them too. Yeah, just like he did here. He gave Pharaoh chance after chance after chance to love him and serve him and do what he says. And they would not. And so, what did he do to them? When it come to this, the Red Sea, he just wiped them out. Somebody said, God wouldn't drown all them people. Who do you think grounded them then? Oh, you agree with me then, do you, Jennifer? God did. Yeah, he did. Then the water returned and covered their enemies. Not one of them survived. Not one. So you don't have to sweat nothing, do you? They didn't have any weapons, you know, but Moses was walking in faith. They had a good leader. He didn't do it because of anybody else's faith. He did it for his own self. Then at last, oh, finally, after all this, then at last his people believed his promises. Well, it's about time. Then they finally sang his praise. What he had to do to get them to sing praises. Well, let me tell you, it doesn't seem to be much better in the church today. Some of us sit out there, and you know, have no idea how many churches I've been in my life when some of the songs, and I've had some of the people come up and tell me, after, especially some of the older people, we got a younger group up there today and they're singing some real nice new songs. Well, some of these older people are out there with their arms crossed like this. I wish they'd sing out of the songbook. What do they mean singing them old songs? They're grumbling and complaining. You know what they ought to be doing? They ought to be so praising God. I don't care what they ought to be, have their hand raised. Lord, we come here to praise you today. We didn't come here to criticize the music. Amen. We come here to praise you. Well, then at last his people believed his promises. Then they finally sang his praise. If you're not singing his praises, I suggest you start.
Amen.
You know, because if you do, it's going to please the king. Okay, let's see what happens after this. Yet how quickly they forgot. Now, I know we never forget how wonderful God is. Do we? Oh, yes, we forget how wonderful he is. He says, yet how quickly they forgot what he had done, and they wouldn't wait for his counsel. Do you plead with God on everything you do? Do you ask him about everything? Do you ask him, you know, where you should live, what you should do, and where you should work, and all those, and then wait for him to give you counsel? On the job each day, do you start out in the morning, Lord, I ask you to give me knowledge and wisdom and understanding today how to do everything I'm going to do today? Or you just go get up and go do it yourself? Well, if you get up and go do it yourself, you need to repent and start asking him exactly to direct your steps today so you can be about his business. He might have a great something for you today, but if you don't ask, you're going to miss such a tremendous blessing. Is that right? Lord, where should I go today? How should I do this? You know, I know you want to bless me. You promised if I'd be obedient, you'd share your prosperity with me. Oh, Lord, a 5-gallon bucket full of gold today, or a 5-gallon bucket full of $1,000 bills would be okay today, Lord. Could you use a $1,000 bucket full of $1,000 bills, Jennifer? Yeah, I could too. It would be wonderful. And he is just the God that can give it to you. You know what? He can bless your socks off. But you got to wait for his counsel. You got to ask him how to do things. These people, they quickly forgot what he had done, and they wouldn't wait for his counsel. So in the wilderness, their desires ran wild. I can't imagine anybody doing that, can you? Testing God's patience in the dry land. Do you want to test him? No. There's only one place God told you can put him to the test. In tithe. You test me in this. You try me in Malachi 3 and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you will not be able to contain. But that's only given one time in the whole Bible, and that's only around finances. Test me. Prove me and see. If you'll give me the first tenth of your increase, if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you will not be able to contain. And that's the only place God allows you to test him, in that. And when you do that and he starts pouring his blessings out, then you don't need to test him no more. You just need to keep on tithing.
Amen.
If you want to be blessed, you've got to do it his way, right?
Yes.
And when you do, it's in the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in that dry land. Now then, do you think God likes to be tested? I know he don't. Let's see the next couple of verses. So he, although they tested him, this is what really amazes me. So he gave them what they asked for. Even in their testing and grumbling and complaining, he gave them what they asked for. But, oh, I hate it when he puts a but or an if in a sentence. Especially that one. But he sent a blessing along with it to help them all out. He didn't send a blessing with that, did he, Keith? Because of their grumbling and complaining, what did he send?
Plague.
A plague. God would never do that to his people, would he? He's still doing that today. He is sending a plague because of our grumbling and complaining, and that's one of the reasons so many people in the church today are sick and afflicted. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. If he didn't like grumbling and complaining back there, he don't like it today. And he won't like it tomorrow either. I would suggest we all stop putting him to the test. I suggest we just obey what he says and do what he said. Because I like for him to pour blessings on me, don't you, Lisa?
Yeah.
You like that a whole lot better than the curses, don't you? And when he sends the plague, oh, when we grumble and complain and put him to the test, and he does answer us, we think, oh, this is great. But then next week you're sick. Hey, I don't like that, do you? No, I don't like that at all. So he gave them what they asked for. But he sent a plague along with it. Sickness and disease. Then the people in the camp were jealous of Moses and envious of Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. Now see, this is God's anointing. You need to be careful how you deal with God's anointed people. And how many of you know he has anointed people that he's called out to do something for him? When he calls out somebody to do something for him, hey, he has a special blessing for those people. And he don't call everybody to do this. But he calls some. And those he calls, it's like Moses, the people in the camp were jealous of Moses and envious of Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. Because God called these two men to do something wonderful. Let's see what happened. Because of this, the earth opened up. It swallowed Dathan and buried Abram and the other rebels. Fire fell upon their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. Now, how would you like to have been there and seen that? You know, when Dathan come and they came against Moses and Aaron. I mean, God's anointing is leading things, but these men are upset because they want to be in power. And Moses said, when you go back and read the scripture, you'll see that Moses said, okay, tomorrow we'll let God make the choice who's in control. And so tomorrow, Moses wasn't upset. You know, they come screaming and kicking and fussing about Moses and Aaron and what they're doing. We don't like the way you're doing this, and so we think we need to be in control. So Moses said, okay, tomorrow we'll let God make the choice. And so tomorrow he came over, he said, okay, in other words, we're going to draw a line in the sand from here to yonder. Everybody believes God put me and Moses in control. Come over here on this side of the line with me and Aaron. And if you believe Dathan's in control, stay over there with him. And they did. And then Moses said, If the Lord called you to be in control, then nothing's going to happen. But if he called me to be in control, the earth is fixing to open up and you're all going to fall into the flames of the earth right now. And it hadn't even cleared his mouth. How would you like to have been there that day and standing on that side with Dathan and his group? When all of a sudden the ground's solid, and then all of a sudden it says, it ain't there no more. You know how hard it is to walk on air? Pretty hard. And him, them, and their wives and their children, and all these people was on the other side, fell screaming into the flames of the earth. What does it say? Because of this, the earth opened up, it swallowed Dathan and buried Abram and the other rebels, and fire fell upon their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. The flames came right up out of the ground. How would you like to have been there and seen some of these things? If I'd have been there, I sure would have been on Moses' side.
Amen.
I wouldn't have wanted to have seen that from the other side, would you? And I sure wouldn't want to be over there and be standing there on solid ground one instant. It'd be like just like standing in the cockpit of an airplane. Oh, that reminds me. When we're flying an airplane, and I got a couple airplanes that every once in a while the autopilot pitches, you know, gets just a little bit. You know, some once in a while it does a little bit, you know. The first time we was flying the 421, and Dave, he's really not done much flying at all. And he's done a little more. He's getting used to it now. A little bit more so. But we fly along there one day, and we're flying the 421, and all of a sudden everything's just at level, and all of a sudden the autopilot got some kind of an erroneous signal, and it pitched over to about a 2,000 foot per minute rate of descent. And kind of like going off a roller coaster, you know? And I thought, hey, and his son loves it. His fun thing. This is, oh, boy, again! Little John wants to do it again. Every time the airplane does something like it, no, do that again. He loves it. The minute it starts to purpose, Dave jumps up and says, Thurman. I said, no, Dave, I got it. It's okay. Look, but it's Thurman. Look what it's doing. I said, just settle down, Dave. It's going to be okay. I can imagine as unstable as it is when we get that. I can imagine how unstable we'd both be if we're standing on solid ground and all of a sudden, whoosh, and the earth opens up. That would be really something, wouldn't it, Dave? Woo! Yeah, wow. You know, I don't want to go there. Dave and I don't want to go there. We had, just like he said, I love the autopilot on the Mooney. Every time Thurman reached over, it's solid and it stays perfect. He said, that's the kind of autopilot I like to fly with. And it is nice. I like it too. I don't like one that pitches, but once in a while the other one does. But I'll have to get it fixed someday. But anyway, soon. It's kind of fun. I have to take little John fly. He loves it. I mean, you ought to see him standing back in the back of the airplane. Whenever that thing pitches a little bit, he jumps up and down. He wants to do it again, you know. Oh, Lord. It's just like a little boy, huh? He ain't afraid of nothing. He hadn't lived long enough to even know there's such thing as fear yet. He don't even know. And praise the Lord. But because of this, the earth opened up. It swallowed Dathan and it buried Abram and the other rebels. And fire fell upon their followers, and a flame consumed the wicked. Now, can God get rid of his enemies? Now, what happens when you come against God's anointed? Now, when you find somebody that God has anointed, you better be careful how you deal with them. You know, is that true? I mean, I want to be very careful how I deal with any man or woman that I believe has been called of God, and that's why I don't want to talk about them. That's just like, I mean, I know of a couple of ministers, PhDs, that are on the radio right now, and one of them, I don't understand God, but this man, he is in charge of a huge ministry in California, and he has written a book about the false revival. And anybody that's a man or woman of faith, he has condemned them in this book. I mean, you take Kenneth Copeland, man, he nailed it. Kenneth Copeland's a false teacher of the Word of God. Kenneth Hagin, Fred Price, Joyce Myers, you name the men and women of faith that have huge followings that have touched thousands of people's lives, and he's against them. And you know those men and women of God are anointed of God. They're God's anointed, chosen men and women. You know, I mean, just like Joyce Myers. You know, I mean, I've heard her tell her testimony personally how that she was going to be the secretary of a church that they built in Colorado. You know, in Denver, I think. And that day she's riding down in the seats, had worked so hard. And she said, "There, we're looking at that new church." And I said, "Lord, thank you for this new church. I'm going to be his secretary forever." And the Lord spoke to her and said, "Joyce, I'm through with you here." She said, "I rebuke you, devil." And a little later, he said, "Joyce, I'm through with you here." A year later, he spoke to her again and said, she said, "Well, God, if you're really through with me, Lord, I've worked hard to be his secretary." He said, "I want you to start a women's Bible study." He said, "Lord, I can't teach the Bible." He said, "I know. That's why I've called you. But I can through you if you'll just yield yourself to me." And so she yielded and started a little bitty tiny women's Bible study. And all of you know what happened to the Joyce Myers Ministries. Oh, that wasn't anointed of God. That was just a thing happened. No, you're not a little woman that nobody knows, and you don't start a little 10 women Bible study and in a few years wind up teaching tens of thousands of women all over the country and with millions of dollars of television. I mean, every month, that's God, let me tell you. And she's one of God's anointed. You better stay off of her case. If you got something to say about Joyce Myers, you better say, "Lord, I praise you and thank you for that wonderful, beautiful woman that you got out there teaching your daughters about the Word of God." That's what you better say. But this man, he's against her. And all these other people. And I don't understand how God has let this man live. But he has. And so all I know, he's God. And maybe that man's one of God's anointed, but he ain't giving him no gifts. So all I can say, Lord, bless that man too. You know, that's all I can say. Lord, bless them all because you're God and you know what you're doing, right? Okay. Now, okay, I forgot what the next two verses say. I think that's as far as I want to go. Yeah, that's really as far as I want to go with that. That I just wanted you to see what happened. Then we go back to Proverbs 14. You know what happens here those who follow the right path fear the Lord. Did Moses and Aaron fear the Lord? Did they take the right path? Yeah. But those who take the wrong path despise him. And what does he do to those that take the wrong path? He killed them. And not only them, but their children and their wives. They all lost their life. So I don't want to anger God, you know, at all today. I don't want these kind of things to happen. A lot of people don't think he'll do these kind of things today. But I don't think he ever changed. And he likes and loves us to be obedient to him. And when we are, he promises to bless us. But if you don't, he promises to curse us. And I don't like God to curse me. I'd hold up rather he blessed me. And I like to stay healthy, and I like to have enough money every month to pay all the bills. Don't you, Keith? And if we do what he says, he promised that to take care of us, didn't he? And then he promised to satisfy us with a long, healthy life. And I like that too. Amen. Okay, next couple of verses here. Proverbs 14. The talk of fools is a rod for their backs, but the words of the wise keep them out of trouble. Think about that. The talk of a fool, it is a rod for their backs. Now, what does that mean? What do you think? What could happen? In other words, if you're a fool and you're talking foolish things, do you think you might open the door for the demonic world to attack you? Yes. Sure you can. So, the talk of a fool is a rod for their backs. Now then, how many people have I seen, even that were Christians in church, that thought they were serving God, that were down in their back? How many have I seen? Multitudes of them. When they repent and you pray for them, how many have I seen God heal? A multitude of them. But see, you got to stop talking the fool stuff, right? You have to be careful, Lisa, what you say to your brother. Be careful. You know? Be careful. Listen now. I repent, Lord. I repent. Did the Lord say, and all joking aside, did the Lord say, be careful what you say with your mouth? Oh, did he? Okay, we got to. See, we get so used to doing things the world's way. All of us. I mean, we're guilty. Every one of us have done these kind of things, not thinking that it means anything. But God says, I hold you accountable for every idle word that comes out of your mouth. That's pretty close to all of them, isn't it?
That's every one of them.
And so, Lord, we want to be about your business. We definitely don't want to be the talk of fools, because we don't want to allow the demons of hell to attack our backs. But this is the ones we want to be. But the words of the wise keeps them out of trouble.
Amen.
I want to stay out of trouble, don't you? Absolutely. I just can't think of anything I'd rather do than stay out of trouble. I don't like being in trouble, especially with God. You know, so if I'm in trouble with man, I don't even like that. I'd much rather be blessed. Now, this next one is pretty cute. An empty stable stays clean. Now, some of y'all don't know what he's talking about there. Some of you may have never been raised up on a farm. But if you got a stall for an ox or a cow, you know, if you bring a milk cow in every night, she comes up, and you won't have to worry about getting her. She'll come up and she'll come up and go right in there, and she's waiting for that food, and you go in there and put that food in there, and I guarantee you milk her. And of course, you know, have to be very careful, because sometimes even while you're milking, the old cow has to go to the bathroom. You know? And if you never lived on the farm, you don't have a clue what you've missed, you know. But I lived on a farm. I used to milk a cow, and I told them the other day, I said, well, if all this stuff happens, the girls will tell me, we might have to get a milk cow. I said, I love it. We get us a milk cow. I said, no problem. And I said, oh, I know. Yeshi, she gets up early in the morning. I'll train her how to milk the cow in the morning. And Cheryl's up later. I'll train her how to milk in the afternoon. Isn't it going to be fun? Oh, this is going to be fun. I will teach both these city girls how to be country girls. I mean, I love it. I think it's going to be fun.
Amen.
Now, we're laughing about this, but it could come to pass. You know, and if it does come to pass, and we had a milk cow, we didn't have no milk, we'd be grateful for that milk cow.
Yeah.
And if ain't nobody else going to milk that cow, I'm going to milk that cow. Guarantee. I'll do it. I don't have a problem. I don't care what she does. I don't care how dirty this stall gets. I'll still milk that cow. But if you got an empty stable and no nothing in there, once you clean it out, it stays clean. But it says there, but no income comes from an empty stable. Now, when you bring that cow in that stable and you milk her, it's going to be dirty when she leaves, I can assure you. So you're going to have to get the shovel out. You know, you have to clean it out. You know, and I'll have to throw this in. It's okay to clean it out when that old cow is getting the right amount of everything. When she gets too much green, that's when it ain't very good. Oh, Lord. Some of y'all don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, if you've ever lived in the country, especially with them calves, I used to catch them calves that getting in the spring too much. We try to catch them to work on them. And I'm telling you, some of them, that green stuff come out of them just like water. You know, it's spread all over you. Oh, Lord. If you ain't been on a farm, you ain't lived, you know. Oh, but see, I've been there, done all those things. Some of y'all been there, done that. You know what I'm talking about, right, brother? It's just a way of life. You just get used to it, you know. So that stable, huh?
You'll let me take care of the
calves, okay. I was down there one day, and I was going to mark some calves and to make, you know, anyway, I won't go into detail on that. But I was going to mark some calves, and my son and Tony, his friend, they were about 16, I guess, you know, big, strong boy football players. I told him, I said, get a good hold of that calf. We weighed about 300 pounds, maybe 250, 300, but it's little. But anyway, that's big, you know, you figure a 300-pound man, that's a pretty good-sized guy, you know, that's a little calf. But I said, get a good hold on him. I said, because when I make the cut, you know, he's going to kick. Okay, we got him. I said, you sure you really got him? Well, they had never done this before, so they thought, yeah, we got him. Okay, and I made that first cut, and they found out they didn't have him. He kicked, and I mean, he liked to kick both of them off, and I had to help them hold the thing down. I said, I thought you boys had him. They said, we thought we did too, but now we found out we didn't. You know, just like one day Tim and Tony was out on the horse, and they about a 400 or 500 pound calf running out there in the pasture, and so they've got the horse up and saddled her up and everything, and Tim's riding on the back, or one of them, whichever one, riding front and back, and they run up beside one of the calves and they take the rope, you know, and one of them riding the horse, and the other whoosh, throws it right around that calf neck, gets him right around the neck. And of course, it pulls that thing tight, and they have no idea what a 500-pound calf's going to do when he gets to the end of that rope. If you're a cowboy, you know you got to have it around the saddle horn. I mean, you don't hold on to that thing. So, man, he jerked them right off of there. You know? And so now they can't catch him. So they come to the house, and he says, "Dad, we got a slight problem." I said, "What's that?" They thought I was going to be upset. He said, "Dad, we were out there playing a while ago. We took the rope and a horse and we roped one of the calves." I said, "Well, okay, so what'd you do with him?" He said, "Dad, he's running around out there in the pasture with a rope around his neck." I said, "Well, didn't have it tied to the saddle horn?" "No, we didn't know he'd have it tied to the saddle horn. We know that now, but we didn't know that then." I said, "Okay, let's go out there and I'll call him up." So I went out there and started calling the cows up, and they come up and the calf come right in the lot. And when he came in, as he come through the lot, of course, he's dragging that rope. I ran over there, picked up the rope right quick, ran to the center of the lot where I got a great big old post, and I throwed it around there about three times, did it like that, and the calf hit the end of that. When it did, it cut. And he said, Tim says, "Let's get it off of him." I said, "No, wait just a minute, just a minute." And so that calf is on, and all of a sudden it just falls over his side. I walk over there now and flip it off, take it off. And I said, "See, that's real easy. When you choke him half down, it's real easy to take it off." You understand these things once you've been raised up on a farm, you know. Anyway, those are things that I hope you all don't have to learn in the future. But if you do, praise God, I've already been there and done it, you know. So it might be nice to teach some of you younger people how to live on a farm. Right, Eldon? Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's the way to
wrench. Huh? That's the way to get it done. Yeah, that's the way. One time, Tim and I was trying to get this great big old 1,500-pound bull out of the pasture, and he had broke the fence down to get in there. I had about a dozen cows, and he come over there with those girls because that's where he wanted to be, you know. But he's a normal guy. You know, the guy wants to be with the girls. That's the way it is. And especially, that's the way it is. Yeah. So anyway, he was over there, but I didn't want him in there because I didn't want that big a calf. You know, I wanted smaller calves since I was going to put a bit smaller bull with them since they were all earlier, younger cows. And so I tried to get this great big bull out. I mean, but he wasn't going out, you know. We chased him for an hour, Tim and I did, and I even took that Ford pickup I had. And one time as he's going around, I literally ran into him on the shoulder of my left front fender to try to get him to go. But he stopped and went around to pick up this one and got around behind me. So after about an hour, Dad, he was wore out. I was wore out. He said, "Forget it. We're never going to get this big bull out of here. We're going to have to go get a couple more guys and a couple of horses because otherwise we ain't going to get him out." I said, "Son, we got help that you don't know about." I said, "It's down till we need some help." I said, "Okay." I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, send me an angel." I said, "Lord, thank you." I said, "Angel, I want you to go over and get that bull. He's standing right in the middle of that herd of cows. I want you to take him and lead him over yonder to that fence right there. And then I want you to turn him north right down that fence. Take him down there. I got a gate open in the corner and lead him through that gate." And I said, "Then I'll go down there and close the gate." I said, "Thank you, Lord." I said, "Thank you, angel." I said, "Let's get him, son." And Tim said, "What do you mean, Dad?" I said, "Come on." And so we start toward the herd of cows, and that bull's head just comes up like this, just like something reached down and got him under the chin and raised his head up. He walked just as straight out of that herd of cows. Tim and I walked right through the herd of cows, too. They just split. He went right over at that fence and turned, and he's walking. He never looked back. He's going right down there, just walking right down the side of that fence. Me and Tim's about 30, 40 yards behind him, whatever, quite a ways, and Tim's sitting there saying, "Dad, if I hadn't seen this with my own eyes, I would have never believed this." I said, "Son, that's what's wrong with us. I believe that God will send his angels and he'll give them charge over us and we can use them for his glory." I said, "So that's how I got this done. Dad, I don't know how you do these things." I said, "I do them all by faith in the name of Jesus." Amen. And so isn't it wonderful to know we got these angels to help us? Now the time may come that you need these guys. Remember, if you're walking in obedience to his word and you make him, the Most High God, your dwelling place, you've got angels right there beside you to help you. Is that right? So it pays good dividends to make the Most High God your dwelling place, right? Because when you make Him the Most High God your dwelling place, and you're willing to say, He is my Lord, He's my God, He's my Savior, in Him do I trust. Somebody said, now be careful where you say that. No, you can't be careful where you say that. You've got to say that everywhere you go. You've got to share Jesus with everybody you come in contact with. If you're not willing to share Jesus with people, He said, if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you, and I won't do nothing for you. Hey, somebody said, well, you can't talk about Him in the courthouse. I can. I walked in the courthouse in Denton the other day, and they made me take, I had a pocket knife in my pocket. You know, I always carry a pocket knife when I live on a farm. Had my pocket knife with me. Had to go over and get some records. The guy said, take everything out. So I took stuff out and laid it in a little. He said, there's that pocket knife. He said, you'll have to either go put that back in the car or we'll have to throw it away. I said, what? I said, hey, I don't want to walk all the way back. Let me just leave it in the deal till I come back. No, you can't do that. I said, you know what's wrong with the world? He said, what? I said, are you a born-again Christian? He said, no. I said, you're what's wrong with the world. I said, I'm a man that loves Jesus with all my heart, and I'm here to tell you, Jesus loves you, and He wants you to be a born-again Christian. He says, I ain't got time to talk about that. You take that knife back to the car or else. I said, okay, I'm going to take it back to the car. I'm going to tell you, I'm warning you that Jesus loves you, and I will be back in a few minutes without my knife. But I said, you're the problem. Because you don't love Jesus. But he said, my lands, that'll throw you out. Okay, there's been better people than him trying to throw me out. You know, I got angels, and you better not touch one of us that's anointed by God.
Amen.
We're walking obedient to His word. He's going to bless you and watch over you and protect you, right?
That's right.
Yeah, and He's anointed His children. We get all. I mean, if you want to find out how anointed you are, you just start doing what the Lord told you and witnessing to everybody everywhere you go, and don't draw back, never. I mean, don't be ashamed to talk to them about Jesus.
Amen.
They don't want to hear it. Hey, let them hear it anyway.
Amen.
You know, that's what you got to do. God called us to be His sons and daughters. And He did say, if you do it, you will be persecuted.
Yeah.
Who cares? As long as we're serving the King, right? Hey, who cares about the persecution? All I want to do is serve Jesus. Don't you? An empty stable stays clean, but no income comes from an empty stable. Remember, you ain't got that cow in there, ain't no milk in there. But if there's a cow in there, you can get milk and you can drink, but the stall's going to be dirty when she leaves.
Amen.
And then you're going to have to take the shovel and a broom and clean it out. And tomorrow when you put her back in, it's going to be dirty again. You know, but it produces good results. So praise God. So if you got an empty one, somebody said, I'd rather have an empty one. Well, that'd be okay. You know, but you might get hungry. You know, you might have to go to work. A truthful witness does not lie. Now, is that supposed to be us? Yeah, we're supposed to be a truthful witness at all times. A false witness breathes lies. Does God like lying? No, we read that in Proverbs 6 back yonder. He does not. He hates lying. A mocker seeks wisdom, and how often do they find it?
Never.
I don't want to be a mocker then, do you? A mocker seeks wisdom and never finds it, but knowledge comes easy to those with understanding.
Yeah.
Hey, all we got to do is serve Him and love Him and worship Him and put Him first, and how easy is it to have understanding come to you? It's a piece of cake. You will understand. You'll understand how His Word works. You'll understand how He works. You'll understand how things work. I think about by serving God, when I went to schools of higher learning, and some of the things they taught me, in fact, I remember that one class I went to especially, when I was learning all the principles of hydraulics and all that kind of stuff, that guy in that class, that professor, when I graduated from that class, he said, Scrivener, I am so glad this semester's over. I said, why? He said, because of you. I said, well, what did I do? He said, I've taught this several years. But he said, I've learned more this semester than I ever have, because after the first couple of days in here, I found out anything I taught that I didn't know the littlest, tiniest detail about, you wanted to know all the intricate part. He said, you have no idea how much I've studied this semester. I said, sir, I come to learn. He said, I know you did. And he said, I'm glad you came too, because you forced me to do something that nobody else has ever forced me to do. But they taught me the basics of all those systems. And once I got those basics down, just guess what I can do with a hydraulic system now? I didn't remember if it was on an airplane, if it's on a tractor or whatever. I understand how those systems can work, and I can fix anything in hydraulics. You know, isn't that amazing? Because I'll understand the basics. It's just like one time I was up in Detroit, got off of an airplane, and my lead guy picked me up, and they called and said, we got a brand new truck over here that's on a certain airplane, and it lacks 3 foot going to the bottom of the airplane. We can't unload it. Send another truck over and got to unload all the equipment out of it, put it in there, and then bring it up and unload it. And when we got back to the shop, they brought the truck in. He raised it up and went all the way to the top. And I said, I know what's wrong with it. I said, has it done this before? He said, not very often, but two or three times it has. I said, it always does it on a big load. He said, how do you know that? I said, I just know. I understand hydraulics. I said, we got three set of step cylinders on here, and when you get to the top one, the total amount of area on the bottom of the pistons are less, and so the total lifting force is not sufficient to lift the box and the weight on that last stage. And the last stage is only 3 foot long. So I said, that's what it does. It likes 3 foot to go into the door because you don't have enough hydraulic pressure. I said, put a gauge on it and check the hydraulic pressure. They put a gauge on it and it read 950 pounds. I said, it's supposed to be 1600 pounds. And I said, that's what's wrong. I said, put a man under there and tell him to get on the pump, turn the pressure relief valve up until we start getting some air checking, go from 900 to 1200 to 1400, 1500 to 1600. I said, that's it. Lock it down right there and you won't never have a problem again. He said, that's amazing that I have checked and checked and checked this truck. I could never figure out what's wrong, and you knew just from somebody telling you what it did. I said, but I understand the principles and the basics. I have understanding about hydraulics that you do not have.
Yeah.
Where did I learn those? In school, but from God. And when I learned them, I never forgot them. And I don't forget them today. I still understand and know all those things because I don't believe I'll ever forget any of that stuff. You know, it has helped me tremendously and immensely in the world as I've been out here doing things. All those things I learned. But knowledge comes easy to those with understanding. How do you get all that? Serve God. Put Him first. Let's go to the next two. Stay away from fools. Man, is that good advice. But my friend, he's on drugs. I need to go talk to him today. No, he's a fool. And you need to stay as far away from that guy as you can. Or every time I go over here, my friend tries to get me to smoke a marijuana cigarette. No, he's a fool. You need to stay as far from him as you can. Because he might accidentally entice you one day if you're not really a Spirit-filled Christian. Stay away from fools, for you won't find knowledge there. They don't have no knowledge. You know, they can have. Because God didn't give it to them. You know, they think they know everything and they don't know anything. The wise look ahead to see what is coming. What have we been doing about what we think is going to happen in the world? We're looking ahead. We're planning. We hope it don't happen. But if it does, we ain't going to be caught with our britches down. You know that? We're going to have our britches up and our belt tight. We're going to be able to run. You know you can't run with your britches down around your ankles? You know that? So you want those britches pulled up. You want your belt tight. You want to be ready to run. You want to be ready to stand. The wise look ahead and see what is coming. But fools deceive themselves. Just like, you know that piece of paper, that article that Elaine brought in the newspaper? You know, there'd be some people say that, said, there ain't nothing could ever happen to America. I mean, we're a big country. You know, we got the protection of the military. There ain't no Muslim could walk in here and do anything to America. Who do these people think we are, a bunch of fools? Well, let me tell you. With what we've done and how we've turned our back on God, and what I've learned, He can bring the Muslims in here and He can knock this nation down. I'm telling you, He's going to shake this nation, and it may be very soon. Do you know those people that don't? Do you say something?
You know, Laura and Gilda come here.
from.
Oh, yeah.
Here.
Yeah.
Laura was in Washington, D.C. probably about 6 months ago, and the Lord spoke to her.
Wait. Let me get the rest of them. They're trying to hear you, but they can't. Okay.
About 6 months ago, Laura was telling me when she was in Washington, D.C., she was standing right outside the White House, and the Lord spoke to her and said that he was going to shake the nation.
Amen. I can assure you he's going to shake it. And when he shakes it, those Christians that says, Dave, I'm Dave, and I'd like to give you a DVD about my healing. Would you like it? No.
No.
I don't want it. I ain't got time to talk to you guys anymore. If he shakes it, there's some of them kind of people, when they get sick and afflicted, where is that guy that knew how to get healed? I need to talk to him. Where is he or she? They're going to be looking for us. And when they go looking for us, we need to have the answer, don't we, Keith? We need to tell them the answer is Jesus Christ. But it's obeying him. It ain't flippantly serving the king. It's putting the king first, 24/7. Is that right? That's right. That's where the answer is. The wise look ahead and see what is coming, but fools deceive themselves. They don't believe nothing's going to happen. And I can only imagine that some of the people that looked at that article in the paper says, what do these people think we are, fools? There ain't nothing going to happen to America. But it's going to happen. I ain't going to prepare. I'm just going to keep doing the same thing I've always been doing. Let me tell you, you're not very smart. If it happens, we're already ready. We got a whole room full of food. So I said, praise the Lord. If it don't ever happen, like I told them last night, if nothing ever happens, we're going to all eat good for a long time. You know, praise the Lord. But if it does happen, we're still going to eat good. You know, and we may have to help feed some of y'all. You know, but if you do, if you love God and believe Him and serve Him and everything, you can come out here and help us distribute it out. You know, we're gonna have it, and we ain't gonna hoard it up, and we ain't gonna shoot you when you come on site and say we ain't gonna share with you. We're gonna share with anybody, lost or saved, that comes on the premises.
They're gonna hear the gospel.
And they're gonna get to hear the gospel. Amen. You're gonna hear the gospel first, then we're gonna feed you right now. We're gonna give you a DVD and tell you about the miracles of God and how wonderful Jesus is. And you say, well, I don't want to hear it. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, you want to eat? Yes or no? I want to eat. Okay, you're going to get to hear the gospel. We're going to preach it to you. And after you preach, you don't have to believe it if you don't believe it. But then we're going to feed you. And then, where are you getting all this food? Oh, there's no problem. We went in here. We got a box right here. We picked this one out to bring, feed you. Well, gosh, how do you keep feeding so many people out of that one box? Oh, every time we go in there and get a bucket out, we go back and there's two more in this place.
Amen.
Where's it coming from? From Jesus. Now, can the king do that?
Yes.
Yes, he can.
I threw a little end of a cucumber in my yard because we have clay dirt and used to nothing would grow there. So I threw a little, I've been throwing the scraps out like compost, you know, tea and things. I threw a little end of a cucumber. And vines started growing, so we thought it was watermelon because the vines were so big. And so my husband kept, every time he'd mow, I'd say, do you see any watermelon? No. So finally I went out there to look at it because the vines were growing everywhere. Cucumbers this big on it.
Wow.
I had thrown out sweet potatoes, and these beautiful vines started growing around there. So I thought, well, those are so pretty. And I looked down, they were coming out of the sweet potatoes. Cause they had gotten old, so I threw them out. So I picked it up to try to take it to the front yard because it's so pretty, the vines. It had rooted into the ground. And all this stuff I'm throwing out there is growing now. And that's clay dirt. Nothing's ever grown out there. But it's like the Lord is just making things grow.
He could do that.
And it's just scraps I'm throwing out. It's not even seed from the store or anything.
Yeah. But, I mean, that's actually for potatoes. That's the way you plant them. You know, you cut off the eye off of a potato. And you just actually, I mean, for those of you that have raised gardens, you know that you actually take a potato and that little eyes will grow. If you leave it very long, those little eyes that grow off of a potato, or that's what I call them, an eye, and because they look kind of like that, you can cut that off and you can go out and plant that and it'll grow like a potato vine. You know, and potatoes will grow all over it. So praise the Lord. And the day may come for those of us that have not raised gardens in a long time, And I haven't raised a garden in a long time, but I used to do it all the time. It requires a lot of work, you know, and that's what people don't like. You know, you don't like to hoe the garden and weed it and all that kind of stuff. You know, I did it when I was a kid at home. I can remember Mom would say, "Thurman, go out and weed the garden today." Man, I'd grab my hoe, go running out there, and I'm digging. She said, "Thurman, what are you doing this so fast?" You get? I said, "Mom, I don't like doing this. So as soon as I get through, I can do it real fast, and I get through, and then I go play." So, man, I was the fastest weeder you ever seen. I mean, I didn't cut it. I mean, I did it fast because I didn't like doing that. You know, I had something else I'd rather be doing instead of weeding the garden. Of course, Mom, she loved it. She'd go out there and take the hoe. You know, she'd dig up a weed and move it off the side. She'd dig up another, move it off the side. You know, dig up another, move it. Of course, she'd do it clean and pure. You know, but me, I'm like the bunny rabbit. You know, I just clean them off 90 miles an hour because I didn't want to be out there weeding the garden. That's why when I got older, you know, when I didn't have to, I could buy my food so much easier, and I love what I did, so I put all my interest into that as well as, you know, studying God's Word. So I hadn't raised a garden much in a long time. But anyway, we may have to raise one. We got a lot of land. We can do it, so praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to the next two verses. Fools make fun of guilt. There's a few people do that, don't they? But the godly acknowledge and seek reconciliation. Now then, how many men have I seen in my life that really, they were a Christian, but they kind of laughed at guilt? You know, I mean, it's okay. You know, God, He doesn't mind. I go to church every time the door's open, so I'm a good Christian. So I get out there and, yes, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, only 6 of the 7 days, I don't read the Word. You know, I don't study the Bible. I might go to church on Wednesday, too, when I do, you know, well, I give God another hour there. You know, but Sunday, I give Him pretty well all day, you know, Sunday morning Bible study and then an hour in worship service, and then we go to dinner. You know, we don't talk about God when we go to dinner, but we do come back at 6 o'clock for another hour, and then we go home. What else does God expect? You know, He doesn't expect me to do anything more, but He does. And so you have no idea how many of those kind of people that's in church that you would think, those are great Christians, but they come down sick. They come down with brain tumors. They come down with cancer. Why does this come upon some people and others it never does? Because they don't put Him first. You know which commandment they're breaking? The number one. The number one is clear. It says you are to put the Lord God first in everything you do. You're to love Him with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. That means you need to be praising Him 7 days a week. Yeah. That's why I don't have a problem at all when I wake up in the morning, like Cheryl said. Oh, ain't nobody knows better than her that I will lay in bed with her sometimes and praise the Lord for an hour or two before I get up. And then I get up praising the King. And then I walk into the ministry center, and it's not very, you don't go very long till you hear me say praise the Lord. I mean, that's, you know that, don't you, Rosemary? We love to praise the King out there, right? Yes, we do. We praise Him, we worship Him, we thank Him, and we praise Him for everything. You know, I mean, we walk in and see all these people working, you know. I just like today, I was out there, and Kathy's little girl, and she was down there in the end in the printing room, and she was in there stuffing CDs or DVDs or something. And Kathy's sitting there looking at her little daughter. She said, "Isn't that the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life?" I said, "Yes, she's beautiful to me because she's working." I said, "Yes, she's a beautiful little girl, okay. But I said, she's beautiful to me because she's working for Jesus in there. She's stuffing them envelopes so we can send them out." I said, "Praise the King." You know, that little gal can stuff them envelopes at 9 or 10 years old and send them out just as good as an adult can, right?
That's right.
Absolutely. Praise God. She's in there working, doing things for Jesus. Well, that's a good place to start them. Young, do something for Jesus. And so, anyway, but fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. Now then, all these men and women that I see that have not sought Him when they ask God to forgive them and seek reconciliation with God. Isn't it wonderful that He's just a nice enough God? He'll reconcile with you. And if He reconciles with us, if we stay in obedience to His Word, then we can walk without sickness and disease. Right. He promises it. But you know, this is something that so many people have missed. They do not understand that God says, you're to put me first and I'm a jealous God. They think they put Him first when they go to church on Sunday. They don't realize that when they don't seek Him during the week, they're not putting Him first. And they need reconciliation with God. So they wind up sick. Each heart knows its own bitterness. And no one else can fully share its joy. Each heart knows its own bitterness. You know, when I read a verse like that, I think about Norma Garcia. If you've seen, how many of you have seen the second DVD? You saw Norma's testimony? Norma is such a beautiful, precious grandmother and mother. But this woman was sick and afflicted most of her life. If you ask her children, and she said this on the DVD, if you ask my children about Mama, they'd say, she's a loving, sweet woman. Would Grandma ever hold any bitterness or anything against one of us? Oh, no. She's the sweetest, wonderful girl. But she said, my father abused me when I was a little girl, and I've had anger and rage and bitterness and unforgiveness against my dad all these years. Didn't understand. That's why she was in the hospital. That's why she had surgeries. That's why she had physical problems. Unbelievable. She just thought that's the way it was. And then when she come down with Parkinson's and lupus, and there's not a whole lot of cure for Parkinson's and lupus. You know that? No, ain't none except Jesus. But when I had this privilege to preach down there in Mandy, Louisiana a few years ago and teach them that you had to get rid of bitterness and rage and anger, had to forgive everybody or you could not be healed. She had never heard anything like that in her life. But that day she repented of everything, and then she was the very first one up when I gave the invitation for prayer. She come running up there, this little mother. And she said, Thurman, I never heard teaching like this. I've had all this bitterness against my dad, my unforgiveness, but I forgive him tonight. And I reached up and put my hand on her shoulder. I said, in the name of Jesus. I touched her right there and said, in the name of Jesus. And the King of the universe instantly healed her Parkinson's and her lupus. Just that quick. And 3 years or 4 years or whatever it's been now, and that woman has not been back to a doctor one single time since she's been walking in love. Does it pay good dividends to do it His way?
Amen.
Do you want to be in the doctor's office every 3 or 4 weeks? No. Or a surgery every year or two? Or do you want to have lupus and Parkinson? And you want to die with these diseases? And all the time you got this bitterness towards your dad. Ooh. Each heart knows its own bitterness. She knew. Nobody else did. But God. He knew what was in her heart. You would have thought it was justified. Because He was mean to her. He treated her really bad. Isn't that sad? That's sad, isn't it? Out of our stupidity, we stay in the hospital not knowing what God said. And it's right here in the book. Like Dave's told me many a time. His Thurman says, I've started reading this book from cover to cover. I don't see how I miss it all these years. He said, it's in there. Every book. He said, you can read anywhere you can see these principles. And they're there, aren't they, Dave? I mean, they're in there. All you got to do is read the book. Each heart knows its own bitterness. And no one else can fully share its joy. Wow, I like sharing that joy, don't you? Ooh, I like to be blessed. And I like it to be in that joy. You can see a person when they're in joy. I got tickled at a lady down there from one of the towns we was at the other day. Cheryl and I was walking along arm in arm. And she told me the next morning, she said, you know, when I saw you and Cheryl walking across there, I saw just an awesome glow around both of y'all. She's like a light was shining around y'all. I thought, wow. Yeah. Wow.
Ooh, thank you, Jesus.
God's anointing power.
Amen.
Woo! We're serving the King.
Yes,
walking along, loving my honey bunny just like God told me. And He said, I am well pleased with both of you.
Amen.
And I'm going to bless your socks off. Don't we like that?
Yes, we
Oh, do we love that? We love that. Now then, let's go to the next two. The house of the wicked will perish. Do you like that?
Well, I don't want to be in the house of the wicked.
The house of the wicked. What is the house? This is the house. This is what we live in. This is your body. The house of the wicked will perish, but the tent of the godly will flourish. You want your body to be in good shape, Jennifer? You want your tent to be blessed? Then you better do it His way, right? And you're learning that, aren't you? She trembles at her sin in the past. We've all been there. And some of us have lived long enough to know, God, back yonder when I used to be sinning, I trembled to think You could have killed me in a heartbeat, and You didn't. And so now, Lord, I'm grateful. So we all have sinned, haven't we, in the past, and done silly things. But He was merciful. He had something for you, didn't He? And aren't you grateful? Yes, because we love to be well and healthy. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Ooh. There is a path before each person. Does that include you? God, I got to be going. This has got to be the path You've called me to go. I know. I mean, I ain't prayed about this. I'm just doing this. I know I want to do this in my life. I'm going down this path. And I'm going to walk here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Lord, I'm going to move in with this young boy. He asked me to come live with him for a while, and I'm a pretty young girl, and I know You won't mind for me to go over and move in with him. That path seems right to that girl. But what'll it lead to? Have I seen that happen many times? Oh, yeah. Have I seen it happen for young men, too? Thurman, you're just an old fogey. You don't believe, you know, what... You don't know what the Word says today. God don't care if I live with that girl. He don't care. I said, son, it'll bring forth death or it'll bring forth sickness, disease, your body. I don't believe that. Well, 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe 10 years later, I found out old John died with a heart attack. Was he still living with that girl? Yeah, he was still living with her. How old was he? Oh, he's 29. Died with a heart attack. What that said happened? There is a path before each person that seems right. He thought he was going down the right path. Ooh, this good-looking girl. Man, I can live with her. We won't have to marry her. That seems right to me. Besides that, she's got a good job. She's helping pay my expenses. That seems right. Doesn't that seem right? It does to the average guy. But that path ends in death. And when it ends in death, it only just means physical death. It means spiritual death too. That guy gets to be blessed and go to hell to live in the fires of hell forever. Man, I hope he sure enjoyed living with that girl. Because he's going to pay for it forever, isn't he? Woo! I hope anybody that lives in sin enjoys it, because it sure, the consequences are going to be awful. Awful. I think about that book that I read about this woman. I got to go to hell with Jesus. And she said, one of the women that was there, you could tell she had been a beautiful woman. And I asked the Lord, Lord, why is she being tormented? He said, when we walked up, she's saying, Jesus, just give me one more chance. One more chance. I won't never do those bad things again. And said, she said, I saw in Jesus' eyes the compassion where He wanted to forgive her. And He looked up to the Father, and the Father says, no, judgment has been set. She can't change now. So Jesus told her, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do. And He walked off, and said as He walked off, she started screaming curses at Him. Yeah, sure she would repent. Right. No, when she was here on earth, He tried to get her to repent, but she wouldn't repent. She wanted to do it her way. And so now then she's in hell forever. Some of those stories that comes out of some of those books. Wow. But it's just enough to tickle you. Go ahead to the next two, Dave. It's just enough to whet your appetite to make you sure you don't want to go to hell. Of course, you can read it in the flames are never quenched. The worm does not die. He crawls in and out forever. How would you like for a worm to crawl in and out of you to eat your flesh and then regurgitate and they come back on you and they eat it again? And you're in that flame of fire. Would that be very good? No. Somebody says, I don't like to even hear you talk about that. I don't like to talk about it either. But I want you to know it's going to be available for everybody that don't make Jesus Lord of your life. I want you to know the options. I'm not going to tell you that God loves you. He'll forgive you for everything. And He'll let you walk anywhere. Once saved, always saved. You can do anything you want to do. And then I can guarantee you're going to heaven. I ain't going to tell you that. Oh, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to guarantee you're going to go to heaven if you're washed in the blood and you obey Him. Then I can guarantee you you're going to heaven. When you get washed in the blood, you better obey the King. There's too many places in the Word where He says, if you don't obey Me, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's too many of them. So I ain't going to go there. I'm going to obey Him. Now, laughter can conceal a heavy heart. You can make people think you're all kinds of having a good time, but when the laughter ends, the grief remains. What do you think, people, why do they go out to bars and get drunk? They're trying to drown the problem. Oh, they can just have a ball. You know, they can get drunk. They can laugh. They can have all kinds of fun. They can slap you on the back. Let me buy you another, boy. But when the next morning when they wake up sick, throwing up, and a headache and everything else, the problem's still there. It didn't go away. Amen. It don't go away. And one way for that to go away, is it? That's to repent. And stop your foolishness and get right with God. You can do all the laughing and all the foolishness you want. And you can make it temporarily go away when you're drunk and having fun with your friends. Or you can go out and let them get you on drugs and everything else. I think about, when I talk about that, I think about that preacher that I know of that when he was a young man, he had a hair lip. And because he had a hair lip, nobody liked him in school because he wasn't normal. Well, he didn't have no friends. Nobody would talk to him much. So finally he met two guys that befriended him. And he just, well, this is great. And they treated him nice and everything. And so they said they have something that he would really like. And it's this little powder. Would you take this? This is great stuff. So he took it. And it was some kind of a drug. And it caused him to hallucinate. And he said, I saw two beings. When I would take this drug, I would see these guys. I could never see them any other time. And he said, they were such friendly people. They were so good to me. He said, I loved getting high because they were so nice to me. So I couldn't wait till I could get some more of that stuff from those guys and I could go on another one of those trips because these two guys were always there. He said, after I took that several times, I got to where I had to have it. Now, I got to have it. He said, now that when I'd go on the trip, these guys had turned evil and wicked and they didn't want nothing to do with me. They tormented me. Guess what he was seeing? Demons. Yeah. They're demons. And then finally somebody led the guy to Jesus. He got delivered. Quit the drugs. Never saw these guys again. He finally went to seminary and became a preacher. And he was up in Kansas City in a hotel where he'd been preaching one day. And he went downstairs and in the lobby to have breakfast. And the television was on. And there was those two guys on the screen. The ones he saw in his hallucinations. Where did those guys come from? And he watched that article and that advertisement. And they were advertising Star Wars. When it first came out. He called to find out where this program come from, where it was made. And he called out to California and finally made an appointment to come out there. He couldn't get nobody to tell him, so he went out there. And he wanted to know who the guy was that put these creatures together in Star Wars. And he finally got to meet him. And the little guy, he said, where'd you ever see somebody like that? Well, he said, it's real simple. I'm on this certain drug, and every time I go on it, I see them in my trip. Same demons. So some of them creatures that you see on Star Wars, as you think looks like demons, they are. They're real beings. Real creatures that somebody has seen when they're on a drug trip. And that's what a lot of these demons are. You know what they're doing? Again, this is another tactic of the enemy to get us used to seeing demons, so we'll just get to where this is just a way of life. So when these demons really do come and manifest, a lot of us won't even be afraid of them. But they'll come to kill you.
Oh yeah.
They're here to kill, steal, and to destroy.
And you've got Halloween coming up, and those costumes are funny. Halloween, right?
Oh yeah, oh yeah. The Halloween, just like you were saying about Halloween. In fact, I was yesterday, she's talking about Halloween, yesterday I was in the Sam's, and I was walking along there, and all of a sudden I saw a huge coach with big blown-up wheels, and then standing down at the bottom. And as I walked by, here's this creature out of hell himself, and all of a sudden his mouth lights up and he starts talking to me. It wasn't a real being, you know. It was a statue thing, but they had made it alive. I looked right in the face of that thing and started talking. I said, "You devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, get out." People around said, "What is wrong with this guy?" I know what this is. This is the devil, and he was right there in Sam's last night. You know? Yeah, but guess what? I ain't afraid of him. Are you? You don't have to be thankful that the demons are subject to you in my name. But be thankful that your name's written in heaven.
Amen, that's right.
Isn't that something? Lord, we are grateful tonight that our names are written in heaven. But Lord, we are also grateful that we're sons and daughters of God that have been given authority over the devil as long as we walk in obedience to your word.
Amen.
Just think of that promise. We'll quit on this promise. Luke 10, 19. Well, we know we'll stop. We'll go through those two before we get through. Luke 10, 19 and 20. Behold, I give unto you power. We don't have to go there. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you.
Amen.
Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that the evil spirits have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So what are we supposed to rejoice over? Your name is written in heaven. Amen. Now the rest of it, Jesus said, this is just secondary stuff. The primary stuff is you're to be grateful for. I've written your name in heaven. And once you become my child, then you walk in obedience to me, and Satan and his host of demons will not touch you, and you have power over them in my name. That's good news. Now then, after he says laughter can conceal a heavy heart, when the laughter ends, the grief remains. Backsliders get what they deserve, and good people receive their reward. Now if you're a backslider, how many people have you heard of in church? Oh, that'll say, "I'm just a backslider." You ever heard somebody say that? Maybe you said that about yourself. Well, yeah, I'm not going to church. I'm backslidden. Ooh, what do they backsliders get? God wouldn't do that to me just because I become a backslider, would he? You know, the church don't know this. They don't read this book. They don't believe this. Backsliders get what they deserve. What do you think you deserve? Oh, I know you need a new Rolls Royce with a $150,000 garage to park it in. That's what you get. No, I don't think so. Do you think a backslider would get that from God? I don't think so either. But good people receive their reward. Now, if you're a good person, you might get that from God. If you have a need for it, he'll give it to you. Right, Deborah?
Yes.
Whatever you have a need for. That's like one time a man told me, he said, "You know, I need a brand new Cadillac so I can go out and minister to people." I said, "What area of town do you minister in?" And he told me. I said, "That's what you need. You go out there in a Volkswagen, ain't nobody going to listen to you. But you go out there in a brand new Cadillac, since everybody out there is driving Rolls Royces and Cadillacs and all that stuff. When you drive up in one, they look at you and say, oh," and you go up and talk to them. I said, they will listen to you. That guy prayed and believed God for a brand new Cadillac, and it wasn't long. He had an old pickup. He had an old pickup. He said, "Lord, you sent me to this area to minister. I need a nice, beautiful Cadillac that'll fit right in with this area where I'm at." And you know, it was amazing. He told me later, he said, "I went down one day and I was stopped by a Cadillac dealership." And he said, in fact, I believe he said this guy at the Cadillac dealership called him and said, "Why don't you trade that old pickup off for a nice Cadillac?" He said, sir, I don't have the money. He said, why don't you come down here? We'll see what we can do. So he said, I went down there. The guy knew I was a pastor, knew I was a missionary, knew I was called of God. And he said, I went down and he showed me several new Cadillacs. He said, you know, this one, this one, this one. Which one would you like to have if you were going to trade your pickup in? He said, I had a pickup worth about $5,000. And so he showed me all these Cadillacs. And I said, well, for the area I was going, I guess this one would probably be the best. But he said, how much is it? He said, you think this is the best one for you? He said, yeah. He said, you trade me in your pickup. And he said, well, I traded in my pickup. I said, what's the payments going to be? He said, not going to be anything. I'm going to give it to you. And he gave him a brand new Cadillac. He traded in his pickup, and he went and ministered in that very ritzy area. Now, if you're going to be called to minister in a place like that, I have a real problem believing God's going to give you a 69 Volkswagen with a bumper falling off. You know, I got tickled at John Hagee one day. He said, I was driving down the road, and there was an old, I think a 69 Volkswagen with a bumper hanging off and a fender about to fall off. And needed a paint job and everything else. And it says on the back, God is my provider. He said, I pulled up beside the guy at a red light and said, you need to get a new God. I don't think God provides for you for walking obedient. I don't think he'll give you a 69 broke down Toro Volkswagen. I may be wrong. That may be all he'll give you. But if he gives you that and you go about doing what he's saying, sooner or later he's going to give you something a whole lot better than that old junky 69 Volkswagen. Because he promises to bless us, and he doesn't bless you with an old junky wore out 69 Volkswagen. You know, so that's the way I feel. You know, God, if you're obedient to serve him, he is going to bless you. And he's going to bless you very well. You know, I mean, he just will. How many of y'all know he will bless you with everything you need if you'll just obey him, right? You may not get to drive a Rolls Royce yet, or you may never get to drive a Rolls Royce, but you may get to drive a Rolls Royce someday, but he will at least bless you with a nice car, won't he, Deborah? He will take care of your needs. And when he gives you that car, what are you supposed to do? Praise him. And what you did coming in, dance before the Lord. Deborah coming tonight dancing before the Lord. I said, well, you must have been here Sunday. You know? We taught about dancing before the Lord. Now, for all of you that haven't heard, that we have been asked to vacate these premises by December the 1st. Fred has asked us to leave, and so we're not going to be here after the last Sunday or Tuesday in November. I don't know where we're going. Sunday I made the announcement that we would be leaving. I don't know where we're going, but I've asked everybody to look. I have also had a great blessing. I've had a man in the church that's associated with another organization that told me if we can find a building anywhere, doesn't matter where it is, doesn't matter how much it costs, there's no limits on money. If we can find a building, he said, even an entire shopping center that's closed down and that has gone out of business and been vacant for a while, if we can buy it for 40 cents on the dollar, they will buy it for us. It makes no difference what it costs. He said, if you can find an entire shopping center, as long as we can get it appraised where we can buy it for 40 cents on the dollar. He said, we'll buy it for you. We don't care what it costs. I said, well, good grief. What if it's got all kinds of buildings and everything in it that I might never use? He said, no problem. You get it. We'll buy it and give it to the Living Savior Ministries. And then since you get it for free, he said, you can lease out all the things you don't need to somebody else for a very reasonable cost. And the ministry can be blessed and they can be blessed. Amen. He said, we don't care what you do with it. He said, all you need to do is find a place. So, hey, I said, what if this place costs $1 million? He said, $1 million or $10 million makes no difference to us. Isn't that something? Woo! So, I don't know what God's doing here, but woo, he's obviously blessing our socks off. So, when you look at something like Cheryl, when she heard this, she said, oh, Lord, we want a place that's got quarters where we can have a long healing school like Thurman's always dreamed of. We want houses or something, or in quarters where we can have our employees to be able to live that don't cost them nothing to live. You know, we want a big building. We want facility. And then she says, I'd like to have a little creek through it, you know. And boy, she began. A lake and a creek. A ranch. I mean, you know, when she was given the ability to think that there's no limits on the money, boy, she started thinking big, you know. I'm telling you, she started thinking big. Well, after all, when Moses said, God, you can't feed this multitude of millions fish or meat by tomorrow. The king says, you think my arm's getting short? Amen. What do you think's wrong?
Amen.
So when I think, well, God, maybe you could give us a building that cost $100,000. He said,
no.
Is that all you can think of? Your wife, she thinks a lot bigger than you. She's thinking 10 or 20 million. He said, oh, now I'm beginning to reach out there. I can do something with a woman that thinks like that. I said, oh, wow. Hey, there you go. Well, I will have to say, I know a man that had a dream like this a few years ago, that he had a big ministry. And he realized they were running out of space and they needed a bigger place. And so they come down here to Texas and they found a place, a church had gone under. The leader of it had died and it was a huge complex and it's only 150 or 200 miles from here. And they had appraised this thing, 2,300 acres of land with 25 houses and all kinds of buildings on it. And an airstrip and hangars and everything, it appraised for $43 million. And they tried to sell it at any price. Of course, started out at $43 million, had no takers. Finally, come down to $20 million, had no takers. Finally, this particular ministry I'm talking about came in, and they wanted to buy it, so they offered it to them for $9 million. And they said, well, we don't have $9 million. He said, how much do you have? They said, $1 million. They said, we ain't selling it for $1 million. Not selling it. So they say for sale for $1 million. We're not going to take a $43 million facility and give it to you for $1 million. So he said, okay, that's all we got, is $1 million. So then this organization that's offered to buy this building for me has come in and told them, we will buy it for you for $9 million. So they made the offer for $9 million. They bought a $43 million complex for $9 million and then gave it to the man for $1. Today, I preached in his building. That man now has this huge 2,300-acre complex with 25 beautiful homes on it with all these big buildings. One of them will hold 10,000 people, and it's got libraries and everything all over it, including an airstrip, a hard surface airstrip, and hangars, and he bought it for $1. Now, what can God do? Hey, He's God, you know. So that's why Cheryl, she had such a great dream. That's why Eldon said, we need an airstrip and a garage. We want to have something to work on our cars in. You know, we want to have, and we would. We'd love to have it. But a great big shopping center with all kinds of stuff, that'd be okay for a starter. You know, I'm not, you know, whatever God wants to start us out in. So if you see anything anywhere in the next few days, weeks, or whatever, that you think we might be able to purchase, you know, that's a foreclosure or something that's gone under, that's sitting empty for months, that they're not leasing out, take a note of the name and the number, and you call me or come see me, bring it to me or something, and I'll go check it out. And I'll go check it out and see, and then I know God's going to lead us to the right place, and He's going to provide us with this great place.
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
I would love to have a great, big, beautiful complex somewhere, especially a shopping mall or something with all kinds of buildings that were empty, that maybe it's a little older building that they can't lease anymore in a very nice area that we could take and build a big section of it to make us a nice, beautiful church. And then with Sunday school rooms and all kinds of stuff where we have all kinds of normal services and healing school, and then have all these other little things where I could lease those to men and women of God for a very low income where they could sell product at a reasonable price where they could make money and it bless themselves and bless the ministry.
Amen.
You know, and I believe God can do that. Don't you, Lisa?
Amen.
I believe He can. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You and praise You for the privilege to have to move out. We thank You, Lord, that we've been asked to move. We know You're going to do something great here. I don't know what, but I know it's going to be great. I am so grateful, Lord, that You're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And Lord, we're going to be out there by faith looking for that place that You have for us. You know where it is, so I ask You to lead us to it. And I thank You, Father, for providing the people to purchase this for it and the resources and blessing them and all the things you do, because, Lord, you're God in all this earth and everything in it belongs to you. So, Lord, thank you for letting us use what you've given us to use, and we're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.